Father, I pray that that truly is our heart's desire, that all glory be to Christ. Lord, in everything we do here in this service, everything we do here in the life of this church, everything we do in our own personal lives, Lord, we pray that all glory be to Christ. We pray that we give every ounce of praise and honor and respect and glory to our good and awesome Savior, who truly did die, who truly did come to be born, to die, who truly has risen again and is alive forevermore. Lord, we pray that we as believers look forward to that day where we are with you. Our hope is fully realized, but in the moment now, as we're here on this earth, let us worship you with everything we have. Let us worship you with the way that we talk, the way that we do things, even the way we think. Lord, we pray that we worship you. We acknowledge you as our good and awesome God. And Lord, today, would you use your word to challenge us and convict us? Bless us, Lord, and encourage us to live our lives for you. And we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. I love that song. It's quickly become one of my absolute favorites. So I hope that you've enjoyed it as well. So one of my favorite Christmas movies, going back to as a kid, is that good old classic, you know, Timeless. Some of you might be thinking, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. No, Tim Allen's Santa Claus. It's one of my favorites because I'm a big Tim Allen fan, going back to as a kid. And it's a goofy movie, but the way it starts off, it always tickles me a little bit. As it starts off, you hear him, he's on the phone, and he's saying, oh, the traffic's so bad, and he's beeping his horn, and he's saying, you know, come on, get out of there, and you know, I'm going to be late, I'm not going to be able to make it, because, you know, everything's way backed up, and he's using, it's based in Chicago, so I know the highways he's talking about and different things like that. And then the camera pans, and you can see that he's the only one on the road. And we quickly realize that this is the character that we're starting the movie off with. We're seeing this man who makes excuses, that doesn't really want to be around family, doesn't really want to be around people, doesn't really care about people. In fact, he's actually leaving. The reason why he's late is because he is on his way to pick up his son. And so you kind of get this picture of this really, really imperfect man, and this really, really flawed, frustrating man who's kind of funny, right? You laugh because I hope we haven't been there, right? But the excuse of, oh, traffic was bad, it's not like an uncommon excuse sometimes, right? And then, of course, the movie takes place and we see this character transform. But I think about that first scene a lot, actually. That idea of you're supposed to get somewhere, you're on your way somewhere, you're making an excuse, and really, the reason why you're late is because you didn't want to be there in the first place. And there's nothing, there's no traffic, there's nothing hindering you from getting there except for yourself. And I think about how that is often how people, a lot of people, hopefully not us, hopefully it's far from our experience, but many of us could maybe relate a little bit to that idea of dragging your heels in order to get somewhere. Right? You don't necessarily want to go to that function. You don't necessarily want to go to that family gathering. You don't necessarily want to do that thing. Maybe you don't always necessarily want to come to church. And I think about that, and I think, you know, what would happen? What would need to take place in order for God to completely transform us, completely change us from, again, this Tim Allen character in the beginning of the movie to the one in the end, who just can't get away from his family, who just adores his son, who has been completely transformed? What would take place in order for us to get to that spot where we say, I just want to be with those people. I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to get to that family gathering. And I've been thinking about this because as we've been reading the book of Colossians, we've been going through that on Sunday mornings. I think about the family dynamics we see pop up again and again in the book of Colossians. We truly are painted the picture of a church family that loves each other. A church family that has rejoiced and celebrating in their getting together. And not only do we see this local church family, but also we get a glimpse of the universal church family. If you remember, Paul, he's writing to a group of believers that he's never met before. He's writing to these folks that he can have this great deep bond with. He feels as though he knows them. He's been praying for them on a daily basis. He's been asking that they pray for him. And the special bond they share, again, this is before email and text messages and calling, right? This is way before the universal highway of connectedness has come. And yet he still feels as though he knows them. Why? Because the bond that they share in Jesus Christ is unbreakable. That bond that they share as brothers and sisters in Christ is stronger, is greater than anything else that could ever be even comprehended. The bond that you and I share as brothers and sisters in Christ, the bond that we share, if we truly have put our trust in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, the bond that we share is thicker than any other bond, is thicker than blood. Your brother or sister in Christ should be closer to you, should have a greater, stronger connection than even your brother or sister that doesn't know Jesus. Because although we may look alike, although we may share similar family backgrounds, if our family doesn't know Jesus, then they don't have the same Holy Spirit inside of them. The bond that believers share is special. And here in Colossians chapter 4, and if you have Bibles, you can turn there. In Colossians chapter 4, we get a neat glimpse of that. A lot of times people would skip over this section thinking that it's just Paul's closing remarks. It's just the end of the letter. It's just, you know, this ceremonial thing that he says and some weird, you know, references that maybe we don't get. But the beauty of this is we get a glimpse of how the church ought to function. He talks about Tychicus. I'm not going to read it right now because we're going to do something in just a few moments, but I'll give you some highlights. In chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he talks about Tychicus. And what does he want? He wants Tychicus to update these believers on his life and to be able to bring an update from their lives as well and to share encouragement. I think that's a really interesting point as we think, again, Paul, he's in prison. And not only does he want the believers there to hear about what's going on in his life, but he also wants to hear about what's going on in their life. And his desire is that these believers who he's never met, who are far away, his desire is that they would be encouraged by what they hear. This time that we have to gather together and worship together, it is so important. It is so special. But what happens after this time at 9:45? To 10:30, that's so important. That's so special too. What happens from Monday to Saturday when we call one another up and say, hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Is there something that you're going through that I could share some of that burden, that I could share some of the load? As we talk with one another and update one another on our life, as we fellowship together, as we truly share what is on our hearts and our burdens and our joy, and we want others to share that with us too, it is something special. It's something that only the church truly, when it's done correctly, only the church enjoys. He talks about Tychicus. Next, he talks about Onesimus. You might have heard that name if you read the book of Philemon. Onesimus, a slave. And what does Paul say? And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. What's really special there is that Paul reminds these believers just in one sentence, just in one word, he reminds them that the bond that believers share goes far beyond, far deeper than any social structure that might exist. It goes far deeper than any economic background that might be there. It goes far beyond any past or history that someone would have. He reminds them that Onesimus, a one who is a slave, one who actually not only was a slave but ran away with a fugitive, is a brother, a dear brother. A dear brother who carried the book of Philemon, and he carried this letter back to his old master. It's incredible how rich the church is. Not rich in wealth, because here they're in the New Testament, they're meeting in people's homes. They're hiding from authorities. They're facing persecution on multiple fronts. No, they're rich in the bond that holds them together in Christ Jesus that goes far deeper than anything else. Paul also talks about fellow prisoners and workers. He talks about Mark, one who he has a history with, one who in his mind was way too immature and had left him, abandoned him at one point, and yet he marks him, marks Mark, as a beloved brother. Someone who has purpose. Someone who still has a role here in the ministry. Someone who he is in some ways sending to the Colossian church. And then he brings up Epaphras once again. This faithful pastor, Epaphras, the one who had spent time with Paul, had become a believer under Paul's ministry. Paul had discipled him. And Epaphras, he brought that good news gospel message back to Colossae. And there he started a church. And this church in Colossae, it grew. And not only did it grow, but Epaphras, as a good and faithful pastor, as a good and faithful discipler, Epaphras, as a good and faithful evangelist, Epaphras is pretty cool, isn't he? He not only took that good news gospel message to Colossae, but he also took it to Laodicea and Hierapolis, cities that were close by. And from Paul's closing remarks here in chapter 4, we get the sense that Epaphras is almost like a traveling pastor. He's doing work, he's doing ministry there in Colossae, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And if you heard that name Laodicea before, it's because you've read the book of Revelation. And Laodicea has typically a bad rap. It's that lukewarm church, the one that Jesus spits out of his mouth because it's neither hot nor cold. It's just lukewarm. I think even in that, knowing the history, knowing that a couple of decades after this was written, so Paul's writing this, and just a few decades later, we get that passage in Revelation that is a letter to the church of Laodicea. And we see the decline that has happened. We've seen the erosion that has happened. And I think that that stands as a warning to us. That should remind us that we always need to be vigilant. No matter what happens, we need to make sure that our love and devotion for Jesus is at the forefront. That as a church, collectively, we are putting him first. We are keeping our eyes fixed and focused on the author and perfecter of our faith. We are sure that we are being found faithful and not lukewarm. It's a good reminder for us. And so we close the book of Colossians as Paul says, I've written this with my own hand. I love you guys. Grace and peace to you guys. Continue to be encouraged. And then I begin to think about how the Colossian church would have handled this letter that we've spent multiple months on, what they would have done when they received it. And typically the pattern when a church received a letter from Paul, from Peter, from John, whoever, what they would have done is they would have taken that letter and they would have read it out loud to the whole congregation. And then after they would have read it, they would have taken it and they would have copied it down word for word, making sure that they didn't make any mistakes. And after then, they would take that copy, they would keep that copy. That would be their Bible. That would be their Holy Scripture there together in that house church. And then they'd take that original and they'd pass it on. So most likely that the church in Colossae, they take this, they read it, they copy it, they pass it on to the church in Laodicea. Church in Laodicea, they take it, they copy it, they pass it on to the church in Hierapolis. And really that process is continued, and so that those early churches, they get the good news of the gospel, they get the Holy Scriptures as well. And then I start begin to think about how they would have taken this and read this, and most likely what they would have done is the congregation would have been standing, and the talker, the preacher, the reader would have been sitting. And so I'm not going to make you stand, although it would be nice to sit. No, it's okay. I'm not going to make you stand, but I bring that up because I think that it's important that we recognize that culture comes and go, right? Culture and styles, they come and go. How we do church right here, right now, with me preaching from a platform and you guys sitting down, that would have looked very different from the early church. But the message remains the same. That proclamation of the good news of the gospel remains the same. We've already read it in Colossians, but that time of singing that we have together, that remains the same. The church continues to march on throughout history. Again, cultures, they come and they go, they change, they erode. Empires, they rise and they fall. But the church marches on because the church is special. Church is special because it's Christ's bride, because the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so there's something unique and important about this thing that we do, this thing that we are, that is the church. And so as I think through this time that we have remaining today, I would like to do something slightly different. However, we have done it before. When we went through the book of Ephesians, the first year I was here, we got to the end and we read through the whole book of Ephesians. And this is a sister book to Ephesians. Paul wrote these books very similarly in style and very similarly in time. And it's not as I checked it, right? It's not going to take me 40 minutes to read this, right? We're not looking at, you know, I'm not standing up here trying to read the whole book of Psalm, right? That would take a while. So I'm going to read this, and I want to prep you for it. The reason why I want to prep you is that sometimes when we hear something being read out loud, our minds go into neutral. Sometimes when we are just sitting, our minds just kind of drift off. But I want you to hear these words and not hear it as just, you know, some rote liturgy or just something that you just do and you check off. No, I want you to hear these words as if you were an early believer there in Colossae, hearing from Paul. And you want to know what Paul said to you. And you want to know what instruction, what encouragement, what slight rebuke, what reminders Paul has for you. And then we remember that it's not just Paul that's writing. Yes, Paul's he's writing with his hand, but we remember the truth found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. These human authors, they're carried along from the Holy Spirit. And so this truly is God's word to you. And so I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to start reading because God's word is going to benefit you so much more than anything else I could say. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of our hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk
in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness in your faith of Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits in the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ, having been baptized with him in baptism, in which you have also were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey everything in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people-pleasing, but with the sincerity of hearts, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for a wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may be clear, make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activity. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Articius, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with you with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Amen, huh? There's nothing more I can say except for read the Bible. Let it soak in your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. Allow Him to change you. Allow Him to work on you. And during this season, I'll reiterate this again. During the season, what we just read, this message of the Colossians to the Colossians, of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, who we now are in Christ, and who and how we ought to interact with one another because of our relationship with Christ, that's a message that people need to hear this time of the year. That's a message that this world, this helpless, hopeless, dark world, they need to hear who Jesus is, why He came, what He's done, what He's doing in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. It is sweet and nourishing to our soul. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is still powerful and still active in our lives. We pray that You would continue to grow us, mold us, transform us. Allow us to be a church that is pleasing to You, a Christ-like church, a church that is a light in the midst of the darkness, a church that loves one another, encourages one another, prays for one another, is the kind of church that is marked by our love for You, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. Help us to share the good news gospel message with them at every opportunity we have. We thank You that You're good. We thank You, you've given us Your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.